One of the things I love about the Word of God is how it speaks to all the issues of life. This morning in our Growth for Life class, that's kind of hard to say real fast, we talked about some of the misunderstandings that people have about Christianity. One of them is irrelevance. And today is just an example of how incredibly relevant the Bible is about life, because life is filled with friends. Indeed, two are greater than one. Listen to what we read from the wisdom literature of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Yeah. It's so good to have a friend, isn't it? Could I recommend something even greater than that? It's even better to be a friend. It'd be so easy to focus on this story today and say, yeah, I'd love to have a friend like that. Why don't you begin to ask right now, God, would you help me to be that kind of friend for someone else? You see, that's the testimony that David would share this morning if he could be here. He had the blessing of a life friend. That friend's name is Jonathan. At this 1 Samuel 18 chapter in David's life, he is at the pinnacle of success. He is a teenager. He's not even 20 years old yet. And he has become an overnight national hero for Israel. He has never put on a military uniform in his life. He has never donned a sword and carried it with him to battle. And yet he faces this Philistine super warrior named Goliath and knocks him out with one stone. Instantly his story and fame spread. People begin to make up songs about him to honor him. God's hand is clearly on David's life, but there's something else that he has in store for David. He needs to build his character some. And he is going to go through some difficult times. In fact, almost right after this encounter with Goliath, David goes into a personal struggle. We might even call it a dark valley of despair. He's really down and struggling. He needs some help. He needs to make it. He has to persevere through this valley. So how does he make it? God brings him a friend named Jonathan to help him through this valley. And he becomes an incredible blessing to David, especially in this period of time. He just needs that special friend. In verse 3 of the text that was read earlier, we read that David and Jonathan become friends for life. What does that friendship look like? If we're going to become a life friend with someone else, and that could be with your spouse, it could be with somebody in your family, it could be somebody you work with, a friend at school, a neighborhood community person, it doesn't matter. If we're going to become that kind of life friend, what is it going to take? It's going to take some changes. I love this definition given by the Daily Walk Devotion magazine. When it was asked to give a definition of friendship, here's what we see. A friend is someone who knows you fully and accepts you completely. Someone with whom you can share your deepest hurts. Someone who will listen without lecturing, comfort without condemning, encourage without criticizing. Someone who will defend you when you're not around. Someone whose greatest joy comes from your happiness. Someone who watches out for your well-being, even at the potential risk of his own. Someone who grieves when you are grieved, rejoices when you are promoted, bleeds when you are wounded. Someone who sticks closer than a brother. I really like that summary, don't you? And by the way, there's not enough time here to be able to write down quotes like that. If anywhere along the way you want to have copies of this, just email me. My messages are all put onto my computer. I'll be glad to forward you hard copies so you can have these to meditate on and look over. Here we see that David and Jonathan have experienced this kind of life friendship. So what does it look like? Let's look together at four characteristics of a life friend. And it begins with this. A life friend is giving. By nature, that's what a life friend does. He or she gives regularly. Look what Jonathan does for David. It was read earlier in verse 4. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. One of the most amazing parts of David and Jonathan's friendship is that Jonathan is the son of King Saul. Now, in that day and time, in many cases, the oldest son of the king would be the next king. It was usually a genetic thing. And so Jonathan would be in line for that. He would be the next king normally. But God has another plan. He picks David to be the one to replace Saul. Now let's put ourselves in Jonathan's shoes right now. Along the way, hey, he's going to be the king. A lot to look forward to. Pretty good pay. An increase of pay. Notoriety. Good thing to do. And suddenly, he's not going to be. How would you feel? Slighted? Maybe overlooked? Perhaps even a bit envious? Jealous? Perhaps even angry? Verse 4 shows us how Jonathan responds. We've all heard that phrase, he's the kind of guy that would give you the shirt off his back, right? That's literally what Jonathan does. He gives him the robe, symbolizing kingly authority. He is saying to David, I recognize you need to be the one to be the next king. He relinquishes his right at that moment. He becomes a giver. And what's so amazing about this act of submission is that the world teaches us that the opposite must occur. We need to claim our rights. We need to stand our ground. We need to be the ones in control. We need to claim our privileges. But instead, Jonathan sacrifices self-interest and self-promotion to be a soul friend for David. What a great spirit. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, we read the following. Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Jonathan is basically saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I want to ask all of us today, would we be willing to be that kind of life friend to somebody else? Whatever it takes, time, talent, treasure, whatever it takes, I want to be that kind of friend for you. You see, friends don't keep score, do they? There was a man in a previous church where I was serving who was expressing his desire to have a kind of friend like this, a close friend. And so I asked him to describe what that kind of friendship would be like, and here's what he said. His quote is, a close friend is someone who I can call up to help me, and I don't have to think about whose turn it is to do a favor. Isn't that a great quality? In fact, if we could take it a step deeper, wouldn't it be awesome if we could say, I want to be that kind of close friend. If somebody called up, they wouldn't have to think about whether they had done me a favor or not. They just know they can ask. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Many of us know that one, but there's an appropriate follow-up verse in 1 John 3:16 that I think we ought to follow as well. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's becoming a life friend, a soul partner. That's Jonathan. He loves to give. But there's something else that he shows in his friendship with David that's very important for us as well today. A good friend, a life friend, is also very loyal. isn't he or she. Isn't that true? Loyalty is rare and so powerful in our relationships. You know, almost anybody could be a friend during smooth sailing, right? If everything's going well, if everything's hunky-dory, yeah, we can be a friend there. But what happens when the seas get a little bit choppy? We're under stress or distress. That's what's happening for David. The seas are getting a little bit choppy. Why? Because Saul is jealous of David. Saul is having a problem. In fact, the scriptures even say that he has an evil spirit that's guiding him in this time in his life. On two different occasions, Saul tries to kill David with a spear. We read about that in 1 Samuel 18:11. And then Saul tries to manipulate and lead David to marry one of his daughters. And then following that, he tries to set him up to go out to fight the Philistines, hoping that he would die. See all these plans? They're evil that he's doing. The surprising thing about this is that David becomes more successful because God's hand is on his life, and Saul becomes even more threatened. Basically, if you were to see Saul and ask him at this point in life, what do you think of David? He would say, he is my enemy. I don't want him around. I wish he was gone. What does a friend do? A friend is loyal, even and especially when a friend is absent, not around. Have you ever heard the term fair weather friend? Those words don't go together. They are contrasting. They cannot go together. Fair weather loyalty doesn't work. And Jonathan models a radical loyalty to his life friend David during this time. This is an amazing quality, especially when we remember that Jonathan is Saul's son, right? They are family. It would be so understandable at this point for Jonathan to be threatened by David's presence in his family setting. David was always around. Jonathan could have been jealous. Human nature would be for, in this situation, for Jonathan to tear David down, especially when David's not around. Because remember, Saul doesn't like David. It would have been so easy for Jonathan to say, yeah, I agree with you. I'm around him a lot and he's a rascal. But he doesn't live like that. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you. Now he's speaking to his dad, folks. The king as well. And what he has done has benefited you greatly. What a loyal friend. By this time, Saul has decided that David is going to be his mortal enemy. But Jonathan stands up to the king of Israel, his own father, and says, Dad, you're wrong about David. What you're saying about him is not true. He defends David and in process risks his future by standing on the truth. And there's another word that is not a good partner with loyalty as well. It's the word blind. Blind loyalty are words that do not go together either. Loyalty must be earned and learned. Remember what Saul tries to do with David? To kill him with a spear? Tries to send him out to die with the Philistines to be killed in battle? Along the way, Saul tries to get some of his own employees to go spy on David and to kill him. The bottom line is that Saul has failed desperately at this point in his life. He has failed as a leader. He has failed as a father. And he's violated the trust that should be placed in him. Parents, can I just remind you? Our kids do not need to be blindly loyal to us. We need to earn their loyalty by the way we live and by the priorities that we show. We need to show the difference. It's not just the position of being a leader. It's living like a leader. And parents who fail to lead by example have lost the right to expect their children to respect them and to obey them. Loyalty should be earned and learned by our example. I like this quote. A friend is one who steps in when the rest of the world steps out. And that's what Jonathan does for David. A life friend is giving, remember? And he's also loyal. There's a third quality. I'm going to call it safe. A life friend is safe, but you could also use another word to describe this quality. Accepting. Unconditionally loving. Look at 1 Samuel 20, verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Three in the Jewish culture meant the extreme. A little bit, a lot, everything. Three times means, hey, I'm giving you my all. Then they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most. We need to understand the context of the story. David is in trouble. Jonathan is still trying to believe the best about his father. David tries to tell Jonathan, hey, your dad's going to kill me. Jonathan says, I'm not so sure that's true. My dad has even taken an oath that he's not going to kill you. Jonathan is still trying to believe his father. Unfortunately, this trust is misplaced because we know what's happening, and David does as well. After all, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear while David is playing his harp. David runs away for his life. Saul sends men to spy on him with the goal of assassinating him the next morning. Michal, who is David's wife and Saul's daughter, helps him escape, tells him that he should run away, helps him get out of the window so that he can keep from getting killed. Imagine what David is facing at this time in his life. Saul continues to pursue David with the goal of assassinating him. David has to go into hiding. And then David and Jonathan meet. David is trying to ask Jonathan, hey, why is your dad trying to kill me? What's going on? Remember, Jonathan's still a little bit naive. He says, I don't think he's trying to kill you. David says, I really know better. Let's set up a plan. Here's what I'd like to ask you to do. David normally got to eat dinner with Saul and Jonathan and the king of the military, Abner. The four of them usually ate dinner together. David says, I'm not going to go there. And when your dad asks where I am, tell him that I was invited to go back to my hometown to do a sacrifice there, that I couldn't join them for dinner. The first night they meet, Saul doesn't ask anything. The second night he says, hey, where is David? And Jonathan tells him about that. And at that point, Saul goes ballistic. He starts cursing, and then he tries to kill his own son. I'm sure I'm glad that Saul was a lousy aim throwing spears, because he did it a lot, and thank God he missed a lot. This time he missed his son again. David and Jonathan have this system set up for communication. David is hiding, and here is what they agree to. They set up a system we could call spear messaging, or maybe even better, arrow messaging. And David says to Jonathan, if everything's safe, if it's okay, shoot arrows towards where I'm hiding. If they fall short of me, I know that's your message for me to go back home, it's safe. But if you shoot arrows and they go beyond me, then that means I need to turn around and run for the hills. Oh, it would have been so much simpler if they had been able to text message, wouldn't it? I'm not sure about this system. But anyway, Jonathan finds out the truth. And he goes, he shoots arrows, and they are beyond where David is. They know that it's time to run. David has a friend that he knows is safe, that he can trust. They get together after that, and both of them just let their hair down. They grieve together. They cry. They weep. They're able to be themselves with each other. Would you be that kind of friend for someone else? to love them so much that if they're struggling and hurting, you'll let them get it out. You'll let them be transparent with you. And then you'll love them so much that you listen to them, and when it's all said and done, you'll still try to be honest with them. And you'll try to share the truth with them so that they can learn and they can grow and they can move on and be stronger than ever before. You see, a friend is someone who knows the song in your heart. Again, I love this definition of friendship. A friend is someone who knows the song in your heart and can sing it back to you when you have forgotten the words. Isn't that great? I want to ask a bizarre, off-the-wall question here because I want to equip you. Some of you were listening to the verse I read and you saw where David and Jonathan kissed each other. Do you know what a lot of people have tried to assume out of context? That David and Jonathan were homosexuals. You're going to hear this out in the world today, that they were gay. Are they? No. Some try to find proof texts in the Bible to validate homosexuality. And they try to take this verse and say David and Jonathan are gay. Listen, the kissing part of verse 41 is simply a very common Middle Eastern greeting that's still even practiced today. I have been in that culture. It exists today. And look at what the Bible says about homosexuality. In Leviticus 18, verse 22, it says, "Do not have sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, that is detestable." Into the New Covenant, Romans 1, verse 27, "Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." Saul and Jonathan were life friends. Yeah, they did love each other. That's possible without being gay. What do we do in this culture where there's a strong movement now to try to promote that lifestyle? I want to recommend three simple things. One day I'm going to come back to you with an entire message on this because we need to be able to understand and deal with this. But here's what I would recommend. Remember that God loves them all, including gay people. He does love them, and He desires for them to come to Him. And as you deal with people who are struggling with this in your life, I want to invite you to display God's love with dignity and respect for others. But I want to also invite you not to compromise. Love them so much that you want to encourage them to pursue God's best for their future. Whenever God gives us principles for life, He does it because it's in our best interest and He loves us. So think about that, follow that, and be a life friend to others. When you do that, you're giving. When you do that, you're loyal. When you do that, you're safe and accepting to them. But that doesn't mean that we need to compromise God's word. His principles are best for every person on the planet. One more quality of a life friend. He or she is encouraging. Encouraging to others. That's what Jonathan and David did for each other. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. John and David's time together becomes more limited because David is on the run, but they do have occasions to get together. And Jonathan goes out of his way. Please understand this about our story. He doesn't wait for David to come to him. He finds him and he pursues him and encourages him. Let's look at this quality as being one that we need to pursue as well. A life friend encourages us in the Lord. And can I suggest two awesome ways for all of us to try to do that with the friendships we have? One of them is to seek to bring our friends to Jesus. That's what we need to do if we really love others. Look at Mark 2, great story about some men who came to where Jesus was, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. This is one of the great New Testament stories about some men who cared so much about their paralyzed friend that they went out of their way to bring him to meet Jesus. Can I ask you something? Is it even possible to be considered the friend of someone else if we don't care about their eternal destiny? Is it possible to be called someone else's friend if that's not really, really important to us? And one other question. Is it possible to be called a friend of Jesus if we are not telling others about him and we're just keeping him to ourselves? Are we being a real friend if we leave that out of the equation? And if we are life friends with others, we're also going to challenge them to grow, to understand the abundant life that comes in Christ. Challenging our friends to grow, just as we read in Proverbs 27:17, the basis of one of the names of one of our connections classes for men is Iron Men. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And if you really are a friend to others, you want them to grow spiritually, and you'll do whatever it takes to help them move along that way. It's so easy at this point now to say, yeah, man, it would be so awesome, God, if I could have some friends like that. Some real life friends who willingly sacrifice, who are loyal, who value confidentiality, who are safe to be around, who allow us to be ourselves without judging us, who's a great encourager to us. Hey, do you know that Jesus Christ wants to be that friend for you? And this is the best part of the message as we close it out. Jesus Christ wants to be that kind of friend for you. To his followers, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, baby boomers and builders, here's a song for you. Back in the 1970s, Carole King wrote a song entitled, You've Got a Friend. It was made famous by James Taylor. Remember? Listen to these words. They are simple and strong. They are Jesus' words to you today.
When you're down and trouble.
Remember?
And you need a helping hand. And nothing, well, nothing is going right. Close your eyes and think of me. And soon I will be there to brighten. Even your darkest night, you just call up my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running. Oh yeah, babe, see you again. Winter, spring, summer or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You've got a friend. If the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind should begin to blow, keep your head together and call my name out loud now. Soon I'll be knocking on your door. You just call up my name, and you know wherever I
Jesus is willing to call you his friend if you reach out to him as Savior and Lord. And then he's willing to help you become a life friend for others. Father, thank you. We can't believe it. It's amazing that you would call us your friend. Thank you for bridging that gap for us through Christ on the cross. And I just pray that you'll help us to follow you and then become that friend to others. Give us your strength, God. Lead us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with us, if you would, as we kind of close out our time together here today. And this is your opportunity to be thinking about maybe what God would be saying to you and your response to him. Hey, if you're not his friend yet, why don't you choose to follow him as Savior and Lord? And then be asking about which of these qualities maybe he's wanting to perpetuate in your life, to grow in your life, to give, to serve others, to be loyal to them, to be that safe kind of friend, to encourage others to grow. If you'd like to have a faith family where you'll have friends, you know you're welcome here. God's leading you to become a part of our body. We would be excited about that. If God's speaking to you to make anything public, we're here to help you in this time.